Thank you. Rowan, thank you so much. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, we thank you that you're here with us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, tend the gardens of our hearts, Lord, that we may be good soil, that we may hear and respond, that we may be changed, and Lord, that we may, in your strength and for your glory, produce a bumper crop in our lives, 30, 60, even 100-fold. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a married couple who were just about to celebrate their golden wedding anniversary. And it was amazing they reached this milestone of 50 years of marriage because they argued about absolutely everything. And their adult children got together and said, what could we buy for them? And so they decided eventually, after much discussion, to get them a session with a top marriage guidance counselor. And the couple were given the gift, but they argued about every aspect of it. Would they go? What would they wear? Where would they park? They argued about absolutely everything. And they were still arguing as they walked into the office of this marriage guidance counselor. In fact, he couldn't get a word in edgeways. And so he just sat in amazement and watched them arguing with each other. But just before the session actually ended, he got up from his seat and he interrupted them and he declared to the husband, he said, I'm going to do something that I have never done in my entire professional career. And with that, he went around the other side of the desk and he grabbed hold of the woman and he planted a big kiss on her, a long, big kiss on her. And he turned to the husband and he said, that is what that woman needs 3 times a week. And the husband said, that's fine. I'll bring her in Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. The whole of Scripture is a wonderful story about the marriage of heaven and earth in Jesus Christ. If we're trying to sum up the story of Scripture, that's what we would say. It starts with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it ends with the book of Revelation. And towards the end of that book, John, one of the closest friends of Jesus, said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And so at our baptism or our confirmation, whatever the moment is, or whatever the moment for you was, and maybe in our different church, some moment is very important for all of us to have an opportunity to stand before others and to declare our Christian faith and ask others to pray for us. And that's what confirmation is about. There'll be an opportunity for that in the year ahead in 2025. We effectively say, I do, to Christ's proposal to be in deep, unbreakable relationship with God our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And that proposal was by Christ on the cross, issuing, declaring, making way for us to have this eternal relationship with God the Father and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit within us is the sign, a bit like a wedding ring. It's a sign that we belong to God. It's a sign that we are united with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And the best is yet to come. The Bible describes the Spirit within us as the down payment, the deposit, the guarantee, the seal, all sorts of different words to describe what is indescribable. The fact that the presence of God in us, God, our Emmanuel, God with us, has come to live within us. And it is not only the wonder of having a relationship with God the Father now, but it's basically the promise that the best is yet to come. So as Christians, we see marriage between a man and a woman as a temporary sign of the eternal reality of God's love for his church, Christ's permanent union with us. Marriage is an echo of that, a resonance of that. So Jesus' discussion with some Pharisees that we heard this morning in Matthew chapter 19 reveals Jesus' understanding of the entire Bible with him at the center. And it also reveals his understanding of marriage. And so those passages in Matthew's gospel are extremely important for us. The religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus by drawing him into a long-running debate about divorce. According to Jewish rabbinic law, a man had the right to divorce his wife, but the woman had no such right to divorce her husband. All a husband had to do was to hand his wife a written notice of divorce in the presence of two witnesses, and she was divorced. It might have taken a matter of minutes. And at that point, the woman may have faced destitution. Woman didn't own property, very rarely. Very rarely in Jewish culture did they have any source of income whatsoever. And so unless the woman could find another husband, then begging and prostitution were among the main options for her to feed herself. So this debate wasn't just about divorce. It was about justice. It was about hunger. There were two different schools of thought concerning grounds for divorce that revolve around the first two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 24. That go like this. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. The debate centered on the interpretation of the phrase, something wrong with her, or something indecent about her. Now bear in mind the fact that the Jewish law of the Old Testament was designed to safeguard women, because compared to other cultures, this was far better than what went on in the cultures around the Jewish people. According to strict rabbinic school of Rabbi Shammai, this meant a serious sexual offense, such as discovery that the woman had had sex before being married, or that she was engaging in sexual activity outside marriage. The liberal school, on the other hand, led by Rabbi Hillel, maintained that a husband could divorce his wife for any and every reason, including gossiping in the street, losing her looks, having an unsightly mole, or even putting too much salt in his soup. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Really what they were saying was, do you agree with Rabbi Hillel's view? In reply, and here's the surprising thing, when Jesus is asked a question about divorce, his answer doesn't say anything about divorce. Jesus focuses completely on marriage. And in true rabbinic fashion, he answers their question with a question of his own, designed to challenge the very premise of their question. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus said. they record that from the beginning, and then he quotes a passage from Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2. He says, God made them male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Jesus was taking his questioners back to the beginning, back to the time when there was no such thing as divorce, back to the Garden of Eden. Because Jesus Christ has come to make everything new, including our human relationships. I believe that Jesus would have been content to let the conversation finish at that point. But the Pharisees had a counter question. Why then did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Both here and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus acknowledges that in this broken world, marriages sometimes break down. And that Moses had to make rules about divorce, ones designed to limit as far as possible pain for both the woman and the man in the brokenness of their relationship, and which apply only when there has been unfaithfulness. However, Jesus highlights that the call for a man and a woman to be faithfully married is possible with the Lord's help. He presents his faithful love to us as the benchmark for marriage. One that the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Ephesus, particularly calls husbands to fulfill in a Christ-like way by laying down their lives for their wives. Christian men are called to be led more by Jesus, lead more like Jesus, and lead more to Jesus. Values which lie right at the heart of our new Arrow Men's ministry. Jesus also speaks about the high calling of being celibate, of living a life of abstinence as he did, to have more freedom and time to express the love of God to a broad range of people. As I've mentioned before, one of the most influential men in my life, the Church of Ireland rector, who was the rector of my home church, was a man who lived a celibate life. And the reason he did that was so that he could love the people of his church more fully. It's a calling that many find difficult to comprehend. In a world that sees sexual fulfillment as a basic human need. It's a calling that needs to be rediscovered and embraced with the Lord's help. The first disciples initially viewed Jesus' calling to lifelong marriage as unattractive. Having heard Jesus' views on marriage, they said, well, then it's better not to marry. They may have viewed the alternative option of lifelong celibacy even less favorably. But all this was before Jesus was crucified for them. all this was before they realized that in Christ, their friend, that God was issuing a proposal to them. Not with roses and bended knee and a ring and a declaration of marriage, but by a bloody and brutal crucifixion. And the disciples realized that as Jesus Christ spread his hands on the cross with a crown of thorns on his head, that this was God saying to them, come, come and accept my proposal. Come and be forgiven. Come and be embraced. Come and find new life. Come and be reconciled. Come and be filled with the spirit of faithfulness. Come and be filled with my love. When that happens to us, whenever we receive Christ, whenever we accept his proposal, whenever we are filled with the Holy Spirit and sense a love in our lives that we have never before experienced, then all of a sudden, lifelong celibacy begins to make sense. Or being married to someone who's a Christian for the rest of our lives until we die sounds like a wonderful gift. When questioned, Jesus highlighted the beauty of marriage because the love of a man for his wife echoes the love of God for us all. And God wants to protect the vulnerable. Do you remember last week, at the heart of the scriptures teaching about sex is protection of the vulnerable. Look at society and how much brokenness there is. See how much women and children especially, but not only, suffer. And we looked at those four short phrases designed to give glory to God and to protect those who are otherwise very vulnerable. God is for sex. Sex is for marriage. Marriage is for life. And life is for Christ. While being questioned by religious men about divorce, I picture in my mind that Jesus was intensely aware that here he was in a big crowd of people, and a group of religious men had come to him to speak to him, a man whom they saw as a rabbi, and they come because they want to discuss, how easy can we make divorce? And so Jesus doesn't talk about divorce at all. He's not going to play the game. He just wants to talk about marriage. But as he's pressed, he begins to share his vision. And we realize that Jesus has in mind the fact that women and children, particularly at this time when he was speaking, were the ones who suffer most through divorce. Men too suffer greatly. But at that time, a husband was very, very much the protector and provider. He still is. But in this society where Jesus was speaking, women and children could easily become destitute, homeless, and open to starvation. And so through Malachi, the prophet, the Lord issued a warning to men who divorced a faithful wife. He said that if they wanted to enjoy his favor, then they should guard their heart and remain faithful to the wife of their youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. Jesus and the rest of the New Testament affirms that marriage is for life, and divorce should only be allowed in the most extreme cases where there is unfaithfulness, which undermines the whole marriage relationship, such as adultery, abuse, or abandonment. Scripture isn't saying that we should always seek divorce in those circumstances. It is saying that those are the only circumstances in which we should, as Christians, potentially, possibly seek divorce. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says that while affirming permanence of marriage, he writes, if the husband or a wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, then let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. There's so much that we could say about marriage and divorce, far more than it's easy to say in one opportunity on a Sunday morning, but here's 10 brief points, don't worry, they're brief, that I think it's important to say. Number one, singleness and marriage are both gifts from the Lord in this life. Number two, marriage between a man and a woman is a temporary sign of Christ's permanent union with us, his church. As Christians, if the Lord leads us into marriage, then it will always be with another Christian. The Lord will never lead us into marriage as a Christian with someone who is not a Christian. He will never do that. Paul writes in his first letter to the church in Corinth, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. Christians are called to marry other Christians, those who are in Christ, because the primary reason for marriage, the Bible says, is to serve God together and to raise a new generation in the Christian faith. Number three, GAFCON is an organization that stands for Global Anglican Futures Conference. It makes statements occasionally on moral and theological issues because of some things that have been happening in recent decades in the Anglican Church. In 2008, they made a Jerusalem Declaration that says this: we acknowledge God's creation of humankind as male and female and the unchangeable standard of Christian marriage between one man and one woman as the proper place for sexual intimacy and the basis of the family. We repent of our failures to maintain this standard and call for a renewed commitment to lifelong fidelity in marriage and abstinence for those who are not married. Fourthly, accept no imitations of marriage. Cohabitation is a poor and pale reflection. Number five, choose prayerfully and wisely, because marriage is for life. If you're married, then invest massively in your relationship. As the saying goes, if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, then it's time to start watering your own. Number 7. If your marriage is faltering, then seek help. The Lord loves marriage. So pray. Ask Him for help. And if necessary, seek help from the church and in professional counseling. Number 8. If you're married, honor your marriage. And for all of us, let's honor the marriages of others. If you are separated from your spouse, remember, you are still married to them. Number 9. Sadly, divorce does happen, even with Christians. Where necessary, repentance is vitally important. So too is forgiveness. Jesus died to set us free from guilt. When divorce occurs, it's important to accept that the marriage is over and to seek a new start with the Lord's help. Very occasionally, that may include remarriage. Finally, divorce can be utterly crushing. For one, most likely for both people involved, it is an utterly exhausting experience. Having seen a number of divorces close hand in recent years, one of which took 5 years, it was devastating for the people involved. Financially, socially, emotionally, it was devastating. So let's pray and support those who are going through separation, divorce, and marriage difficulties. Bearing in mind, no matter what the circumstances, that often for both parties, it is utterly crushing and utterly exhausting. So often the social network of those two people is virtually entirely obliterated. It is tremendously isolating. So look out for people who are going through that. Invite them round to your home. Have them for coffee. Have them for meals. Include them. Because the world that they lived in, perhaps for many decades, no longer exists. Whether you're single, engaged, married, separated, divorced, or widowed, Jesus issues a proposal to you from your Heavenly Father. The thing that struck me at the last service, just as I was speaking, was that Jesus Christ is faithful and we are not. And so, whenever we read these passages in Matthew's Gospel and Nicky Gumbel's chapters about sex and lust and marriage and divorce, the bottom line is that Christ has always been faithful and He remains faithful and not one of us are. Not one of us are faithful. Jesus Christ spread his arms out on the cross to say to you, to say to me, you are forgiven. Unfaithful one, come to me. You are forgiven. You are accepted. You are loved. You don't have to hide your unfaithfulness from me, because I know all about it. And I love you just the same. And so in Christ, the Father has run to us like the prodigal son and embraces us. The faithless one, the prodigal, the waster. That's what prodigal means, the waster. Hallelujah. But not only that, whenever we accept Christ's proposal, he makes us holy and pure and clean and spotless. We are acquitted. We're made new. We're declared innocent. It's as if it all never happened. And the Lord fills us with his faithful Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given to us. So what hope is there to live a life of abstinence? What hope is there to live a life committed to other people faithfully in marriage or in friendship or family life? The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ, who gives us a new start and breathes his Holy Spirit into us and says, let me show you how you love somebody. And then he gives us that love in our hearts, by which to love the people around us. Hallelujah. Let's pray.